1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 29. Else, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? For I by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupts good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another kind of flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this incorruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass that saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Father, I thank you for your word. I pray you just give us wisdom and discernment that we might understand it correctly as you intended it, and that we might choose to believe and obey it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15, long chapter, so we just got halfway through last time. But remember, the point was There is a resurrection of the dead. Paul over and over emphasizes that, because apparently some were teaching that, you know, there isn't a resurrection of the dead. You know, you die and that's it. He said if that's true, then Jesus Christ didn't raise for the dead, and that is a solidly proven fact of history, that it was predicted by the prophecies just according to the scriptures. He died just like it said he would in the scriptures, that he was raised again. Over 500 people at once saw him. The apostles saw him and so forth. You can't dispute it. He said there's people alive at the time he wrote this to Corinth. He said there's, of those 500 people, a lot of them are still alive. Go ask them yourself. I mean, what could you expect? You know, you get 400 people to testify to the same thing, you got a pretty good case. So he said, it's just not true that there is no resurrection. There is a resurrection, and our whole faith depends on that, because it depends on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because if everything was the same except for the resurrection, if Jesus Christ came according to the Scripture, he died on the cross, paid the penalty for our sins, but if he were still dead in the tomb, we'd be as hopeless as all the other religions. Okay? Where's Muhammad? He's dead. Where's Buddha? He's dead. Where's Joseph Smith? He's dead. Jesus Christ, though, is alive. He came back in a physical body that could see and be touched and eat. And he's alive today at the right hand of the Father. And he will return again in that physical body to this earth. That's what our faith is based on right there. And that's not blind faith. It's already happened once. God did it once. He's going to do it again. So now Paul says, and he's continuing to fight against these people, saying there is no resurrection. Then he said, in verse 28, he said that, and when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also be subject unto him, God, that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Not only is it a lie that there is no resurrection, Jesus Christ is alive and he's going to rule everything. He's coming to take over. He's going to take his people to be with him. He's going to destroy his enemies. He's going to take this whole earth and put it back under the control of God, the way it was intentionally created to be. That's what he's going to do. So don't tell me there's no resurrection. Then verse 29, a very controversial verse. Else, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? Now, that's controversial, because what does it mean? How do we understand it? Baptized for the dead? That sounds like something Mormons do. Which Mormons do that. Not the way this means, but they do have baptisms for the dead. That's why they have such a huge genealogical library, because they believe that by them going through certain ceremonies and being baptized for their dead ancestors, they can get them on further to heaven. And they have seven heavens, so it's a different idea. But all the time, well, that's just not biblical, is it? The Bible says it's for man once to die and then the judgment. The Catholics baptize for the dead. Okay? You give offerings for the dead, with candles for the dead, this and that. No. That's not scriptural. So why does it talk about being baptized for the dead here? That's confusing. Well, because language is a tricky thing, and you lose some of it when you translate, and you just can't translate perfectly, and so it's hard for us 2,000 years removed to understand exactly what it meant. It wasn't meant to be confusing. But I go, I used a book by Paige Patterson, but he quotes A.T. Robertson. And as far as I know, A.T. Robertson was one of the greatest Greek scholars ever. He was back in the early 1900s, and he wrote, you know, all this Greek stuff, got real way past me deep in that stuff. But he's widely recognized as a very excellent Greek scholar. And he explains this verse saying, this baptized for the dead. Okay, the word for. Normally that's just a throwaway word. We don't think much about it. But when we say for the dead, I know what naturally pops in my mind is you're being baptized for the benefit of the dead. But that's not necessarily how that word should be understood. It's hupo. It can be about or concerning or something like that. So the point he makes is that baptism is very closely associated with death. It is, isn't it? What are we picturing when we baptize someone? Absolutely. The death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because we take the person, we submerge them below the water. As a dead person, we would put them under the dirt. And then we raise them up again. So the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So baptism is very closely associated with death. Okay, so when we're baptized, it's associating with or according to death. Not doesn't mean that it's getting benefit to someone who's already been dead. Okay, it doesn't have anything to do. We're not talking about dead people here. We're talking about that baptism shows death. What do we say? It shows his death, burial, and resurrection until he come again. So one, that this is really a case for baptism by immersion. The sprinkling somebody doesn't remind me of death. It reminds me of a shower maybe, but not death. Okay, so why do we baptize? What Paul's saying, another proof that the dead rise is look at our symbol of baptism. It's all about death. But you don't leave them under, do you? Okay. Robert Story in Sunday school, you know, he thought that guy thought he was going to leave him under. You know, he got worried about it. But he brought him back up. Well, if we baptized and left him under, I don't think we'd get many converts. You sure wouldn't get any church members. They'd never make it. So that's not what we do. We put them under, but we bring them back. That's what Jesus Christ did. He died, but God brought him back. That's what's going to happen to every one of us. We die with him because we're trusting Jesus' death on the cross to pay the price for our sins. So we say, yes, I go under with Jesus Christ. I'm buried. I'm dead to my former life, dead to my sins, but I'm raised again by the gift of the Holy Spirit and the promise of eternal life. So he's saying, what's baptism even about if we don't have, if resurrection doesn't happen, our baptism is all wrong. That's the best I can understand it from what I've read of these. And it makes perfect sense. It doesn't mean you got to be a Mormon and go look up your ancestors and be baptized for them, because I guarantee you that won't do any good. And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? Okay. Well, Paul knows about that. They're all out to get him. He's suffered all these different things. See, if there's no resurrection of the dead, what's the point of putting your life in danger? It wouldn't be worth it. He said, I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. What did Jesus tell his disciples? Take up your cross and follow me. How do you live the Christian life? You put yourself on the cross and let Jesus Christ live. You die daily. You sack it that day. Paul says, I die daily. In other words, he gets up in the morning and says, all right, I'm not going to do what I want to do today. I'm going to do what Jesus Christ wants me to do today. He dies to Paul, lives to Jesus Christ. Galatians 2:20. Okay, I am crucified with Christ. Therefore, I no longer live. I die daily, but Christ now liveth in me. Paul says, I die daily. The Christian life is all about death and resurrection. If, after the manner of men, I had fought with beasts at Ephesus. So he's saying, it's true that God doesn't raise us from the dead, then what's the point in being a Christian martyr? Why would anybody do that? Okay? They wouldn't. So what advantages it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. Okay? We've got a whole history of Christian martyrs, don't we? Why, you know, even now, there's people in the Middle East when ISIS comes in and takes over, and if you will not relinquish Jesus Christ, deny Jesus Christ, and swear that Muhammad's the true prophet and Allah's the true God, they will do all sorts of things. They're getting creative. They don't just lop your head off. They find all different ways. They drown you. They do all kinds of things, just trying to horrify people. Why would somebody do that? Why wouldn't you just say, sure, I can say that? Because all they do is make you say it. You don't have to believe it. You just have to say it. Why would someone be willing to risk their life? Why would Christians go into the arena and be eaten by lions if all they had to do was deny Jesus Christ and swear allegiance to Caesar? All they had to do was do a pinch of incense to him and go on about their lives. And most people did. They said, man, don't worry about it. You know, I worship whatever over here, but, you know, I'll throw my pinch of the Caesar and go on. Leave me alone. You know, pay your deal and go on. But the Christians didn't do it. There's a letter from a Roman general to another official, and the official was saying, you know, I just don't know how to tell who the real Christians are, because they might, you know, all they got to do is say, you know, Caesar's God and go on, how can I really tell which ones are the real Christians to get rid of? You know, he ever said, oh, don't worry about it. It's easy to find the Christians. All you got to do is ask them to deny Jesus Christ or make sacrifice to Caesar. They won't do it. I don't care what you threaten them with or offer them. They won't do it. So don't worry about it. If they'll deny Jesus Christ and worship Caesar, they're not Christians. Feel free and turn them loose. You're not letting any real Christians loose. They're not real Christians. The real Christians will die before they do that. And Paul says, if there's no resurrection, I'm an idiot to do that. Why in the world would I do that? Because this life is all there is, and if they kill me, it's over. What's the point? I might as well eat, drink, and be merry and have a good time. He's saying that it's ridiculous. That's why Christians are willing to be martyred, is because the resurrection is real. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. In other words, you like who you hang out with. Okay? Apparently these Corinthians are hanging around the wrong people. They're getting all the wrong ideas. And that's the way, when you spend your time with evil company, then it'll corrupt your good moral life too. And nowadays, he said, well, all my friends go to church, you know. And then, yeah, but what else do you let influence your life? Would you call those characters on that television set evil company? Probably so. The kind of shows you watch, the kind of movies you go to, the kind of books you read, what kind of people are you around? Because I guarantee they influence you when you hear it. When you're around people that cuss all the time, it's easy for that word to pop into your mind and maybe out your mouth, because that's the way everybody talks, the bunch you're around. And if it's at work, maybe you don't have a lot of choice about it. I remember when I was in high school, the locker room is not the best place, okay? It's not good, high moral company. There's a lot of bad conversation going on, a lot of foul language. So what I like to do is I like to go to the trainer's room, because the trainer was a believer. He went to my church. He was a believer. He didn't allow any of that in his training room. As long as you were in his training room, it was fine. You could come there, but you had to keep it clean, keep it right. And if you didn't, out you went. It was a refuge place to go there, because he kept it clean. You know, he didn't have control over the whole place, but he had control over his training room, and his training room was good. So you need that. Not saying you can't be in the world. You got to be in the world. You know, there's billboards with bad words. Language is just going everywhere. You can hardly read a news article without bad language in it. Used to, editors cut that stuff out, didn't they? But it's not true now. And everything else. So watch what you expose yourself to with the friends that you spend time with. But also, our world is so different today. Looks to me like the way our world is going is everybody's moving to the big cities. And that's where they're going. They're going from little churches to big churches, little towns to big towns, and the big cities are just growing and growing and growing. We drove down to Allen yesterday for Mary Beth's birthday party, and we lived there 20-something years ago, but I guarantee you most of those things you see today weren't there 20 years ago. It has grown like crazy. And that's where, so everybody's moving to the big cities, and like I think it was Andy Griffith routine or something, first time country boy saw New York City, he said, my, the people must be friendly here. They like to live so close together. But you know, the closer together we get, the more we withdraw from each other. We live in virtual worlds now. Used to, you knew all your neighbors. You went outside in the evenings, chit-chatted with them, visited with them, this and that. You knew what was going on. Nowadays, what do? You lock yourself in your house, you turn the air conditioner on, you turn the TV on, the radio on, you get on the computer. We're shut away. Everything we know comes through the media. Everything we know, it all comes to the media. It doesn't come because we were there and we saw. I mean, used to, you know, the big events were, you know, the fire down the street. Everybody went down there to see and see what's going on. Or the ambulance pulled up somewhere. You gathered over there to see what neighbor was in trouble. And you know, but now all we know comes through the media pretty much. So we pack ourselves closer together, then we separate ourselves into virtual worlds. It's getting to be where you go around, you can't even talk to people because they got their headphones on. They're into something else, you know. So you got to be careful who you're letting influence you. It said, awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. So he's reproving them again, as he's had to do so many times here in this letter, saying, you know, forget running with all this bad crowd. You need to live a righteous life. Stay away from sin, because some of the people, he said, frankly, I mean, he'll start the next chapter talking to brethren again. He's talking to the believers at Corinth, but I don't think he thinks everybody there is a believer. So there's some people there that don't know God. There's people around that don't know God. Just because they happen to run in your church doesn't mean you to listen to everything they say. Because if they don't know God, if they're not living by the Bible, then it should be to your shame if you're listening to them. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And what body do they come? Okay, there's always skeptics, right? We get it in the evolution thing, the Carl Sagan, the billions and billions, and we're nothing special. We're just this tiny blue dot out on next to some insignificant star and blah, blah, blah. It's like, no, we're in the one place in the world that God created specially for human life. We're the only place in the whole universe that Jesus Christ came to die for our sins. We're special because of that. But someone else is like, yeah, resurrection, that's ridiculous. Dead people don't raise from the dead. You know, that just doesn't happen. You're dead, you're dead. Well, without God, that's true. But Jesus Christ did. And I said, okay, let's say that people rose from the dead, but what kind of body would you have? How could you have somebody that lived forever? You know, what body do you have? This body can't last forever. We know it wears out. We know we get these signs. You know, we've got all these hospitals. We've got doctors. We've got medicines. There's ads for everything. If you just take this new thing they've discovered, you'll just be all healthy and fine. But, you know, this body wears out. It has a limited time. And we can fix a lot of things, but we can't fix everything. And so how could you possibly be raised again after you're dead? The body falls apart quickly after you die. Paul says, fool, you're just looking right here in front of your eyes, you're just looking at this flesh. He says, that which thou sowest is not quickened or brought into life, except it die. I mean, think about it. We see that kind of thing in the world all the time. It's not unusual. And he's thinking probably wheat. Okay, think of wheat. I'll tell you what, I'll think of peanuts, because peanuts are bigger than wheat. You can picture that better. And George Washington Carver did a lot with peanuts. Okay, just a little old peanut. Okay, you know, we get them. If you get those salted peanuts, roasted salted peanuts in the shell, you should like sit and eat those. And I always wondered how they got the salt in there, because it's still in the shell. You know, somebody finally told me they soak them in salt water. It's like, oh, okay. You know, but you break them open in those little peanuts. Okay, well, those aren't going to work because they've been roasted already. But if you got a, that's how they come in the shell. You pull out these peanuts. Now you look at this peanut and say, you're crazy. This thing isn't going to come up out of the ground. How could this little peanut ever pop up out of the ground? That thing's just going to go in there and deteriorate and be gone. But what happens if you poke it in the ground? It no longer is a peanut, is it? You've lost your peanut. That's right. But what do you get? A sprout comes up and roots go down. These green leaves pop out. I mean, it's amazing that this little bitty seed knows what to do. I remember back in elementary school, one of the most fun things I thought we did is you planted a seed, a pea or a peanut or something like that in that little glass jar, you know, between that, so you could see it. And I always thought, well, what if I put it in upside down? You know, well, it doesn't matter which way you put it in, does it? The sprout goes up and the roots go down. Matter of fact, you used to do stuff like do our initials. We had one you could turn over. And so you would sit there and I could make an M out of it because I'd start it and it, you know, you could grow down and you could turn it and it'd grow that way. And you turn it, it'd grow that way. You could keep turning it and make a letter out of it or whatever you wanted to do, because it always turned. The roots always turned down. The sprout always turned up every single time. It always worked. And what comes out of the ground doesn't look much like a peanut, does it? No, it comes up with green leaves and all this kind of stuff and grows. So what you plant, the body you plant, that peanut, is not what grows. And we see that all the time. You say, that's food. Of course that happens. You put the peanut in, you get a plant out. And that which thou sowest not the body that shall be. When you poke a peanut in the ground, it just doesn't pop out as a bigger peanut, does it? No, the peanut gets eaten for food by the plant, and the plant grows up, then eventually the plant pops peanuts out as its fruit. You put a bare grain under there. That's exactly what grain does. It may chance of wheat or some other grain, so you plant wheat or corn or whatever you plant, but God giveth to the body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. So you can tell the seeds, if you're good, you can tell one seed from another, but you can really tell when they pop up. When they grow, then you can tell what they are. So God has given different kinds of seeds, but the seed is just that, it's a seed. it turns into a plant. It turns into something different, doesn't it? A living plant versus a peanut you'd pretty much call dead, wouldn't you? But then when it pops up and starts growing, it's a living plant. All flesh is not the same flesh. In other words, the flesh we have for eternity isn't the same as what you're in now. It's not the same. But there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. That's how we can tell the difference, right? You know the difference in a man and a dog because they've got a different kind of body. It works differently. It's made differently and so forth. God made them each for their own purpose. Also, if you think on a celestial level, there are celestial bodies, bodies terrestrial, things on the earth. But the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. So there's difference in men and animals and plants. There's differences between the earth and things on the earth and the things that are out in space in the heavens, right? Like there is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon. Well, the sun, you can tell the difference of the sun and the moon, can't you? It's pretty easy, right? I know when Andrew was little, it always bothered him because when the moon would come up early, because sometimes, you know, you can see the moon up early in the day. It's kind of depending on where it is. He just thought that wasn't right. Sun's up at day, moon's up at night. He didn't think the moon needed to be up in the daytime, but it does, doesn't it? But you can still tell the difference even if it's up in the day, can't you? The sun, that big bright thing, puts out all that heat. And then the moon is just this little white circle up there in the sky. You can tell the difference. And they're very different, aren't they? They're not the same. Another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. Well, think about Paul's day. They didn't know a whole lot about the stars. Because think about what you can see when you walk out on a good dark night. Well, okay, the sun, I got that one down. The moon, I got that one. After that, there's just a bunch of points of light out there, and they all pretty much look the same, don't they? Pretty much. But if you really study them, you'll know that probably the brightest star you see at night over there is really a planet, Venus. It's just reflecting the sun. It's over there. It'll be reflecting. You'll see that. Sometimes you can see another planet. Now that we've explored the solar system, there's no two planets alike, are there? Mercury's the little planet close to the sun and hot and dry. Then there's Venus, which we thought, oh, well, it's kind of like Earth. No, it's got poisonous gas and it's super hot and all that. Then, of course, we know the Earth with its beautiful water and clouds and things. And we know Jupiter is a huge, huge planet, far bigger than ours. Got little moons around it. Saturn has got rings. And they're all different, aren't they? They're very different. My guess is it's just like on this earth. You know, unless you run into some identical twins, everybody's pretty obviously different, aren't they? That's a lot. There's billions of people on this earth. That's a lot of combinations. Well, I think the stars are the same way. The stars are all different. And to us, Venus and a star may look about the same. There's just a point of light. But the closer you get, the more difference there is, isn't it? Hugely different. I mean, we see Venus, and it reflects a point of light, but Venus doesn't look anything like Saturn if you get close to it, and it's rings around it and this and that. And these other lights, they can be far, far, far away. And so there's God did all that for a reason. He made it all different because he made them for different purposes. So the difference is we're just now getting an idea. You can see some fabulous pictures if you look on the NASA website from Hubble and things like that. It's incredible the differences out there. You know, we see stars. Some things we see are stars. They're actually whole galaxies. And galaxies are in different shapes. You know, there's spiral galaxies like our Milky Way galaxy. And there's galaxies in other shapes. And there's nebulas and gas clouds and black holes and an incredible variety out there. Well, God makes things appropriate for their purpose. He gave us this fleshly body to live here on this earth. It hasn't always been like that. It used to be much smaller, right? And you grew, and you grew. And then it's going to get old and wear out. But then he's got a new body for us. Exactly what it's like, I don't know. I think we'll be recognizable. They recognize Jesus. I think we'll know one another. But it's a very different body. It's a body that Jesus didn't have any problem walking into a locked room with. It's a body that he ascended up to heaven with. But it was also a body that could eat food. So just because this is the kind of body we have doesn't mean it's what we'll always have. So we'll have something appropriate for the resurrection. See, also, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. Okay, corruption. Well, that's what happens when a body dies, right? Yeah. If you ever have some, every once in a while, our house, since we've got a pier and beam, a rat will die underneath our house. Okay? And it's hard to find, but boy, you know it's there. Because you smell it for a week or two, and it smells awful. That awful smell is corruption. That's what happens to this flesh. This flesh corrupts. Okay, we know as we age, it starts wearing out, but I guarantee you, the moment you die, it starts going downhill fast. Okay, that's why we get them buried. That's why we do whatever, because our bodies will corrupt. So you say, how could you resurrect that? Well, I don't know. Because there's people that are buried. They may be in their little caskets all well preserved, and maybe their bones are on or this and that. But there's people buried at the bottom of the sea. There's people burned. There's people all over the place. But you know, that doesn't stop God any, because He's going to raise the dead. He's given us a new body. It's a new body, and so I can't even say what it'd be like, but it's not like our corruptible body. It doesn't wear out and die and deteriorate. We're raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. Well, yeah, we try to honor our dead or whatever, but we don't really, you know, you don't want to go back and dig them up a month later and look at them. That's not what you want to do. It's a dishonor. But raised in glory, glorious new body. Sown in weakness, very weak human flesh, raised in power. Sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. Okay? What you put in the ground, what goes in that casket, is a natural body. It's made out of the dirt of this earth, and it will go back to the dirt of this earth. But what you're going to be raised in is something that God does, a spiritual body. Not a human flesh. It's going to be a spiritual body that's made for a spiritual world. Doesn't mean you can't touch it, feel it, see it, eat with it. Yes, but it's something new. It's energized not by earthly things, by the food you eat. It's energized by the Spirit of God. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. Okay, go back to Genesis. That's right. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. So God did take this flesh that he'd made out of the dirt of the earth, and he made him alive. And yes, he was a living soul. But the last Adam, Jesus Christ, was made a quickening spirit. Okay? Adam was a living soul. He's a man with a body, but he also had a soul that was eternal. But Jesus Christ came in a physical body, but what he gives us, what he does, is he gives us spiritual life. Okay? Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you're going to live longer. Your body's still wearing out. You've still got that body you inherited from Adam that's corruptible. But Jesus Christ, a quickening, that means to make something alive again. He takes us and makes us spiritually alive. Howbeit, that was not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And after that is spiritual. So first Adam came, and then Jesus came. The first man, Adam, is of the earth. Very literally, right? What did God make him out of? The dust of the ground. If you're to break down our body into its chemical components, guess what? We're made out of dirt. We got the same percentage of all the ingredients, carbon and all this kind of stuff. It's just dirt. We're just dirt. Well-organized dirt. Earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Now, he had a physical body because God made him one. Just like he made Adam a body, he made Jesus a body. But he came from heaven. He can't. Adam, our parents, our ancestors can just give us physical life, right? Your parents cannot give you spiritual life. But you don't inherit that. You inherit DNA that builds this body. But Jesus Christ came to give us spiritual life because he is from heaven. He's God. He came from heaven and he's the Lord of heaven. He gave us spiritual life. As is the earthy, such are they also earthy. As is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. What did Jesus tell Nicodemus? You must be born again. Which Nicodemus thought was ridiculous. Because you're only born once. He's thinking physically. That's right. You've got to be born physically or you're not here. But you've got to be born spiritually if you want to be in heaven. That's the birth for heaven, the second birth. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now, what our body's going to be like, I don't know. But I do know that, I mean, you can recognize people, right? Because people are basically people. They're, you know, they may be 5 feet tall, they may be 6 feet tall, they may be this wide, whatever, but they're all people, you know, two arms, two legs, and all that for the most part. But the Bible says that when we see Jesus in the resurrection, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. We'll bear his image more than the image of man. That's what we look forward to. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. You read your history books, what do you study about? You study about Ponce de Leon? What did Ponce de Leon search for? The fountain of youth. That was the ultimate goal, right? Because he thought if he could find something to stay alive forever, he wanted it. He could make a fortune off of it, isn't it? What did kings in Europe do? They tried to get their alchemists to make them something that would keep them alive. And usually they put precious things in it, like gold. So they would grind up gold and put it in their drink in the morning, and all it did was poison them. But they thought it would give them eternal life, because gold doesn't corrupt. So they thought that would bring incorruptible to themselves. Sorry. Flesh and blood doesn't get to Kevin. Corruption, which is what we've got. We've got a corruptible body. Does not become incorruptible. You can't do anything to make yourself last forever. It's impossible. Okay? Just as impossible as turning lead to gold. You just can't do it. You can't do it. You can't take our bodies and make them last forever. Now he's going to tell us a secret. Behold, I show you a mystery. And when Paul says a mystery, he says he's going to show you something that God has revealed that hasn't been revealed before. That's a mystery. We shall not all sleep. In other words, not everybody is going to die. Now, so far, we don't have a very good track record, do we? Jesus Christ died, even, resurrected again, but he did die. Enoch was taken by God, whatever that exactly means. I mean, we don't have his body still here. Elijah was taken to heaven in a chariot, but you know, they're gone. They're not, we don't have their body, but they're gone from this earth. They're dead as far as this earth is concerned. But Paul said, we shall not all sleep. Why? Because when Jesus Christ comes, there are going to be believers alive on this earth when he comes. And those that are alive on this earth, we're not just going to all drop dead and then be resurrected. The ones that are alive when he comes will never die. They will not go into the sleep waiting for him, the resurrection to come. But we shall all be changed. In other words, we're going from the incorruptible body to the corruptible body to the new incorruptible body. Okay. Well, if you're already dead, that's a good thing, because the one body you've got is used up. It's no good anymore. But even if you're alive on this earth, you still have to be changed. So that tells us that when the dead are raised, it's not in their same old body. It's in something new. I think it'll have similarities. I don't know exactly. But they need a new body, because those that are still alive, God isn't going to just say, well, okay, you're still here, so just come on like you are. Mm-mm. Flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. We come in, then we get changed. We get the same kind of new body that the dead are going to get. Dead go first. But then those of us that are still here on this earth shall be changed into the new form, an incorruptible form, because there's no death and suffering in heaven. And if he took us like we are, we'd be in trouble. In a moment. How long does it take to get a new body? In a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. Okay, we think of a blink of an eye as fast, but the twinkling of an eye is a lot faster. Just boom, instantly. At the last trump. You can argue over when the last trump is, but when it's the last trump, when this is it, it's the one that God says it is, because it says when Christ comes, he'll come with the shout of an angel, with the sound of a trumpet. The dead shall be raised. Don't worry about bone, all these movies you see. They're not going to be a bunch of bones or mindless zombies or anything like that coming out of the graves. No, they're coming out in glorious bodies. You may have buried Grandpa in his best suit, but he's coming out in a glorious heavenly robe, I think. He's coming out in something greater, nicer than his best suit. They shall be raised incorruptible, never to die or deteriorate again. And we, who are still alive on this earth, shall be changed. So The dead come out in their new glorious incorruptible bodies, and we get instantly, our old body is replaced with a glorious new body. Okay? Now, Paul said we. So you think, well, does that mean he thought Christ was coming right then? It means he thought he could. But we means those that are still alive. We, who are still alive, the believers in Jesus Christ, we're going to get changed in an instant. For this corruptible, our current bodies, must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortal. So incorruption means it never deteriorates, it doesn't go downhill. That is the second law of thermodynamics, that everything runs downhill. Okay, we all know it because anybody that's done anything, if you throw a ball, it only goes so far, right? You may be able to hit a golf ball 400 yards, but it still quits, doesn't it? The energy you put on that doesn't last. It doesn't keep going. It stops. If you've ever done a skateboard, you got to stop and push it again. It doesn't keep going, or a wagon or whatever. It all runs downhill. That happened when Adam and Eve sinned and God cursed the world. Then death became and things started running downhill, started dying. So that we're now going to have incorruption that doesn't run downhill, doesn't wear out, doesn't get old, doesn't get used up. And mortal means limited lifespan, puts on immortality. There will be no more death. So when this corruptible current body shall have put on incorruption, heavenly body, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Once we've gotten, the dead have been raised and have new incorruptible bodies, they're not going to die again. Lazarus died again because Jesus brought back his corruptible body. And so it corrupted again. But this time, when everybody's raised, Lazarus and everybody else is raised, it's incorruptible, won't die again. And this mortal shall put on immortality, you'll live forever. Then shall be brought to pass, death is swallowed up in victory. Well, there is going to be no more death. So what is the biggest enemy of man? It's death, right? What's the ultimate penalty? The death penalty. What do we do when we can't work things out and two nations come in conflict? What do? We start inflicting death, right? We get out and fight and shoot each other and whatever because death is the ultimate penalty. Well, death is going to be over when nobody else dies. And when Jesus comes back, he has earned the right to conquer death, and he's going to raise the dead incorruptible. He's going to change those that are still alive into incorruptible, make us all immortal, and death has no more power. It's over. It's over. The only death left is the judgment for those that didn't believe in God, and he will separate them into the lake of fire. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? What is it we're always afraid of? It's dying, right? We work hard not to die. We try to eat the right foods. We go to the doctor. We take medicine. We have surgeries. What's the purpose of all those things? Not to die. Okay, that's what we're trying to do. But when God comes and there is no more death, then, yeah, you can laugh at death. The grim reaper is not so grim anymore. He didn't have any hold on us. The sting of death is sin. That's why death is so bad, right? It's because of sin. Death entered the world because of sin. That's why I think it's so important for people to understand and believe what the Bible says about the creation. Because God created everything in 6 days, and he said it was very good. But if you look at all this death and suffering, that's not very good. Death is the enemy. God created it very good, but sin brought in death. In the day that ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die. They disobeyed God. Death began. We've suffered with it ever since. But when he comes back, death has no more sting because sin is going to be wiped out. And the strength of sin is the law. Does that throw the law in bad with sin? No. There's not a thing wrong with the law. But sin holds the law over our heads. That's what Satan has. He said, see, you broke this law. You have to die. You mind? You broke this law. Well, yeah, the law is what condemns us because the law shows us our sin. But then when Jesus Christ comes and says, paid in full, takes away death, there's no more death, there's no more sin, the sting is gone. The law didn't change. It's just been satisfied. Jesus has already satisfied it with his death, and we'll actually be living without sin perfectly, and so we won't be incurring any new sin. It's over. The law is not necessary because we've been changed. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So what's that? He gave us the victory. Okay. Well, sin is the sting, right? Sin brought about death. And the power of sin is the law. Because when you compare yourself against the law, you got to say sinner, don't you? We've sinned. We've broken the law. If you violate in one way, you violate the whole law. We've broken the law. So even though the law is good, it's what holds us there. It's what broke it down. If the judge sends you to jail because you broke a law, well, the law is the power that keeps you there, right? Because you broke it. But when Jesus Christ satisfied the law, sin has no more hold over you. So he gave us the victory because he paid the price for sin, satisfied the law, and now we have the victory over sin through his satisfying the law and through his Holy Spirit and eternal life. There's only one step left, really. He's already paid the price for sin. He's already given us his Holy Spirit, which he will never take away. The only thing we need left is for him to change us into an immortal body and change there so we'll be like him when we see him. There's really just the final step is all that's left. And then death has no power over us. Sin has no power over us because Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, gave us the victory. Therefore, right, his conclusion, my beloved brethren. Okay, Paul has just ripped them to shreds here. But then he says, I love you. That's why I've told you these things. That's why I've courageous. I love you, and I call you my brothers and sisters in Christ, because that's who you are. Because of all this stuff, this victory God's going to do, be ye steadfast, means stand firm, hold your ground, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's the conclusion of the argument about there is no resurrection. He said, there is a resurrection, and it's going to be glorious. We're going to be raised incorruptible, immortal, sinless, and that is going to be the greatest day of your life, and that day is going to last forever. Can't get better than that. So therefore, right now, don't let anybody shake you up. Hold your ground. Stand fast to your Christian faith. Who cares? I mean, I care, but if the IRS is going to take away a tax-exempt status, what's that compared to the resurrection? If they're going to take your life from you, if ISIS takes over this country and they say, if you don't deny Jesus Christ and declare Muhammad is the true prophet and Allah is the only true God, I'm going to cut your head off. It's like, here it is. Go ahead. If that's what you have to do, then you'll stand in judgment for that. Me, I'm going to obey Jesus Christ. Not that I'm in a hurry to be a martyr. Like I said, I don't like pain. Okay, I said, you know, I'm really good with pain. I can handle pain all the way up to the point it starts to hurt. Okay, so that's how good I'll be at being tortured. But stand fast anyway. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs. These people that stood, and they stood there before they're being burned at the stake, and they stood there before they were beheaded. They stood there when they were thrown in front of lions, and they could just stand there and take it. How did they take it? They were looking for the resurrection. They had a sure hope of the resurrection. They knew that, yeah, I've got a corruptible body now, but I don't care what you do it now. You can burn it. You can feed it to a lion. Jesus Christ is still going to give me a new, incorruptible body, and there's nothing you can do to stop it. So stand fast on that. Don't be moved. And we should always be busy in the work of the Lord, no matter what the obstacles are, because that's what we're here to do for the short time that we've got on this earth. And then, whether we die before he comes back or we're still here waiting for him, it doesn't matter. We get the resurrection. We get glorious new bodies, and they're going to last forever, and there is going to be no sin. So that's how you can stand fast and be firm. That's how I believe people can stand to be martyrs.